Life Audio.
Hey, I'm Rob Tigan.
And I'm Joanna Tigan. Rob and I have been married over 30 years and share an addiction to coffee, bookstores, and Christmas music.
We often debate how many dogs are enough and who should win The Voice every season.
We're a neat freak married to a not-so-neat freak, an explorer to a homebody, and an introvert to a people person.
But we do agree that our vows are for always, children are a gift, and prayer is powerful.
Our hope through this podcast is that we can walk with you in caring for the soul of your family. Thanks for being here.
Welcome to the Growing Home Together podcast. I'm guessing that maybe you're a lot like me in that we both want to see our sons and daughters making our faith their own. And actually, one of my favorite scripture passages as a dad is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, we're to share God's words and impress them on our children. Talk about them when we sit at home and when we walk along the road, when we lie down and when we get up. More than anything, I want to raise my kids to believe God and follow Him.
Yes, and we know that that's your heart for your family too. But it gets tough when we don't know what that looks like in practical terms in our home. And it gets tougher when we see our kids questioning what they hear at church or choosing to go their own way. And that is why we are so glad to have today's guest, Dr. Ray Pritchard, on the show today. Dr. Pritchard, or Pastor Ray as we know him, serves as the president of Keep Believing Ministries, and he's ministered around the globe. He's the author of 31 books and co-hosts Today's Issues on American Family Radio. And he pastored churches for 26 years, including Calvary Memorial Church in Oak Park, Illinois, where he pastored Rob and me way back when we were young parents ourselves. Ray is married to his wife, Marlene, and they are parents of three sons. Pastor Ray, thank you so much for joining us today.
Oh, Joanna, great to be with you. Rob, great to be with you. Huge honor. And I love the idea of a podcast helping us leave a spiritual legacy for our kids and grandkids. So, yeah, glad to be here.
Yeah, well, thanks, Pastor Ray. I've always been so thankful that God put us in your church when we were a young family. And I learned so much from your example, like how you were the kind of person who always remembered our names even years after years passed, and you were never too busy to go be in the back of the church greeting people, and it wasn't a small church either. You honored your wife always, Marlene, from the pulpit and when you talked about her, and it was obvious to us that you genuinely liked your kids. And it's kind of a full circle moment here for me that I'm still learning from your example. So I'm wondering if you could tell us a little bit about you and Marlene and your story, how you met and married and your kids, and just tell us all the things.
Well, way back in the last century, a long time ago, 50 some years ago, which shocks me to say it like that, but it's true. 50 years ago, a little more than that, I was a student at a Christian college in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Tennessee Temple College, later a university, doesn't even exist anymore. But back in the early 70s, spent three happy years there. And Marlene she got there a couple of years before I did. And we met while we were students at the Christian college. And one thing led to another. And we started dating, our first date. In fact, Marlene reminded me of this the other day. I thought our first date was on a picnic, and she said, no, it was to a college basketball game there on the campus of Tennessee Temple. And that's how we met and fell in love and graduated in 1974. And let me see if I can get the chronology right. We got engaged in April of 74 and graduated from college in May of that year. And then in June, the month after we graduated, we decided we were going to get married 6 weeks later out in Phoenix, Arizona. And I still remember the shock on my mom and dad's face when we told them that, but they rallied. And 6 or 7 weeks later, we got married out in the Phoenix area. And coming up now will be this coming August is going to be 48 years that we have been married. So God has been very good. And I would say, I was thinking about the question of the kind of family that we grew up in. My family was, my father was a doctor in a small town in Alabama. And the religious training I received growing up was mostly that mom and dad made sure we were in Sunday school as little boys. I had three brothers. I was the second of four boys. And the four Pritchard boys were always in Sunday school at the First Baptist Church. And that was really the whole extent of the spiritual training that I had growing up, was going to Sunday school. Marlene was raised in quite a conservative independent Baptist background, so she actually was raised more in and around the church than I was. And when we got married, we sometimes say, it's good that you don't know what you don't know, because we didn't know very much about what Christian marriage was when we got married, and didn't know much about what it meant to raise a Christian home, but God was faithful and helped us. I'm glad that God meets us where we are. So that's really the story of how we met in college and got engaged and got married right after college, and then off to Dallas Seminary, and then out into the ministry. And here we are, still together, 48 years later.
Oh, that's wonderful. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, I was wondering before we talked today if you had both come from Christian homes. And I know one thing that really struck me when I met Rob is that he came into our marriage with this heritage of faith behind him that I had not experienced myself. I mean, my parents were first generation Christians, and like you're describing, kind of figuring out as it went along. So was there a point in your relationship with Marlene when you did kind of begin to cast a vision for what your family's faith could look like, or were there people who poured into you that started marking the way for you, or what did that look like for you?
You know, Joanna, the way you ask that question encourages me to answer yes, but I have to file a minority report here, because the truth of the matter is we really didn't in the beginning, I'm saying. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, we didn't come into our marriage with a clear vision of what a Christian marriage was supposed to be. I mean, I think in college, at a Christian college, I think I may have taken a course on the Christian home. I think Marlene, maybe we went to a seminar or something like that. But in the beginning, we knew that we loved each other, and that is almost... Yeah, I'm almost shocked. I'm almost shocked when I look back. And I think today, over the years of all the marriages I performed when I was a pastor, and it was a great number of marriages I did, I don't know that I ever performed a wedding ceremony for anybody who was as little prepared as Marlene and I really were back in 1974 when we got married. And again, in my current ministry, I don't do weddings as often as I did when I was in the pastorate. But, sometimes when I would marry these beautiful, bright young couples, see the happy bride in front of me and see the groom nervous, wondering what he's getting himself into, I would often think to myself, they don't have a clue. And really, how can anybody have a clue? In the best of circumstances, Christian marriage is it's a lifelong learning process. And Marlene and I learned along the way in the early years. We were married, I think, 5 years before our first child was born. In fact, we had some, fertility issues and went to a doctor and, got some work done on that. So unlike some couples that get married and have kids immediately, it took us 5 years. And I look back on that now. That 5 years enabled us to begin to understand what marriage is about. I finished 4 years at Dallas Theological Seminary. I was pastoring our first church out in a suburb of Los Angeles. And then one day we found that all the treatments had worked and Marlene was pregnant. And our first son was on the way. And then you go to your knees and you say, Lord, if you don't help us, we are truly going to be sunk. And I think, honestly, that's the kind of prayer God delights to answer. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We did not know what we didn't know, but we dedicated ourselves that we were going to try to raise our children. We didn't know. We ended up with three boys, but of course, in the beginning, we didn't know. And our prayer was, Lord, help us to raise our children, however many you give us, for your glory and for your honor. And haltingly, as we may have prayed that prayer with as much uncertainty as we had, God met us where we were. And he did surround us with some other young couples and some good role models that we could begin to learn from. But I got to tell you, it took a while to get things figured out, which I think is probably true for most young couples.
Well, you know, I just hear so much grace in what you're saying, because I think we do sometimes go into these things with pressure. Like, we should just know from the onset what our agenda is and what our, you know, our methods and our strategies and all these things are to have a, what we would maybe call a successful family or whatever. And you're describing it more as just this experience of abiding with Christ one day after another day after another day, and just that growing in love for each other. So I love that.
Well, what I'm trying to say, Joanne, is we didn't have your podcast back then.
I love that.
One reason I was so glad to come and be on with you guys, because we didn't have this. Well, there were no podcasts 50 years ago. There was no internet 50 years ago. We didn't even have, when we got married, hard to believe, we didn't even have personal computers back then, didn't have cell phones. The amazing array of information that we have now was not available to us. In fact, I can remember how thrilling it was back in about night. And I'm just pulling a date here out of the clouds. So, but in the late 70s, when Dr. Dobson, I mean, he's retired now, or up in, you know, way up in his 80s, but back then he was a young guy, Dr. James Dobson. And I still remember they filmed him at a seminar. And churches all over the country, again, pre the internet, pre podcasting, you know, you would rent those 16 millimeter films and you would hook them up on a, you can't see me, Joanna, Rob, but I'm threading a projector with my hands right now in the air.
I see it.
that's what I'm threading. You know, you had to thread it in there, had to make sure you had the light and all that stuff. And on Sunday nights, we would darken the sanctuary and get the 16 millimeter projector. And then we would show Dr. James Dobson and have cookies and Kool-Aid afterwards and discuss it. And like, this was the most thrilling stuff that we'd ever heard. Young people today are blessed. There is so much information available now versus say 50 years ago, we had the Word of God, but didn't have the accountability structures built in that we've got today. Anyway, guys, I'm really thankful for your podcast, because it's the kind of thing that's going to help a whole lot of young families do it right from the get-go.
Yeah, well, thanks for that. And I love your honesty, though, because I can relate. You know, Joanna and I just passed the 30-year mark and can relate to that feeling. We were still in college, still taking classes when we got married, and we just thought, it'll be fine. We'll live off of love and macaroni and cheese, and we'll be great, you know. But same, you know, I think we were in that same position where we, you know, we had faith, we knew faith, but what does that look like in your own family and when you face your own challenges? And, you know, when I talk to my friends and other believers, you know, we all want to raise our kids to make their faith their own and pass our faith on to our kids. But is that, you know, do you think that's a hope of a generational legacy of faith? Is it an optimistic dream for us, or is that God's intention for our families?
Well, if you say it that way, Rob, the answer has got to be the last thing you said. Mm-hmm. It's got to be. It's a hope. It's a dream. It's a prayer. And it is God's intention for every Christian home that, and I want to say it this way, it doesn't matter whether you personally came from a Christian background or not, because there are a great many first generation families who were not raised in the church, and they don't come from that heritage, it doesn't matter. It is still God's intention that Christian moms and dads can come together before the Lord and can establish a legacy of truth that will be handed down to the third and the fourth and the fifth and even the sixth generations. I mean, I look at the Old Testament. We're encouraged to believe that the way we live is going to have a great consequence for our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. And I can remember back at Calvary, the church in Oak Park you mentioned, that often we would do baby dedications. And I had a prayer that I generally used at all the baby dedications. And we would say this: we are praying that from this day, there would flow forth from this dedication a stream of Christian truth that will be handed down to the third, the fourth, the fifth, and even the sixth generations. And then there was always a sentence I said, Lord, we will not all live to see the answer to this prayer, but it does not matter because you are the God of this generation and of every generation. He's the God whose faithfulness extends to 1,000 generations. So I'm really encouraged by that. I drop in here a shocking fact. This coming September, which is only a few months away now, this coming September, I'm going to be 70 years old. A stunning and shocking fact.
I don't know if I believe it.
I know, Joanna. I can barely believe it myself. We were all a lot younger back in the day in the church in Oak Park, but here we are. And you know what? When you do get to this point along life's journey, you do realize, well, if you're smart, you realize, I'm not going to be here forever. And then you stop and think, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. This is Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And his faithfulness continues. And most generations, most translations say to all generations, but literally in the Hebrew, and I get great comfort from this, his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness continues literally from one generation to another, to another, to another. You know what that tells me? It tells me that I may be approaching 70, but I am nowhere near the end of God's faithfulness. Doesn't matter. And in fact, I look at my three sons who are now Marlene wouldn't have to do what I'm doing. I'm having to figure this out in my head, like 43 and 42. And our youngest one, Nick, is 38 or 39. And all I know is I'm just in the general ballpark there. Okay. Late 30s and early 40s. Like I say, Marlene knows this exactly, but here's the thing that encourages me. I do not have to stay alive in order for God to take care of my kids. I don't. When the time comes, whether it's today or tomorrow or 15 years from now or 20 years from now or whatever it is, when my time on earth is up, I can lay my head down, I can close my eyes on earth and open them in heaven, and I can know that my kids are going to be okay, my three sons are going to be okay, their wives are going to be okay. We've got 11 grandkids now. They're all going to be okay. I don't have to stay alive in order to see God bless my kids and my grandkids, because it doesn't depend on me anyway. It depends on the faithfulness of God, whose goodness and mercy and faithfulness continues from one generation to another to another. And maybe right there, you're getting to the bedrock of what I know and believe about passing a legacy along. I got to do whatever I can do. We'll talk some more about strategies and stuff. But in the end, guys, it doesn't really depend on me or Marlene. Thank God. It depends on God himself, who is good, whose mercy endures forever, and whose faithfulness continues from one generation to another forever and ever and ever. I'm really happy. The older I get, the happier I am about that.
Oh, that's for sure. Because I had wanted to talk to you today just with that reality is that our kids do have this front row seat to our sins and our failures. And, You know, the older they get, the better they get at pointing those out.
So true.
So I'm hearing you say kids don't need perfect parents to believe in a perfect God. Is there anything else that you could tell us today to speak into that and just reassure us?
Look, if it depends on us, we are all in big trouble. But the most basic thing, I'm just throwing down some theology here, but good theology, it applies to all of life. The truth of the matter is, the most basic thing I know about salvation is it is of the Lord. I am so glad about that, that what happens with my kids ultimately doesn't depend on me. I mean, I've got grown kids now. There's some of them. One branch of our family's here in Kansas City. There's another branch in Chicago. There's another branch way away from us in Missoula, Montana. We don't get to see our Montana kids nearly as much as we like to. And I think to myself, I don't even day-to-day know exactly what's going on up there in Missoula, Montana. I know that if I will pray, if I'll bring my kids and my grandkids before the Lord, that the God who takes care of me is going to take care of my Missoula kids and my Missoula grandkids. And that's the faith that Marlene and I have. We pray by name for our kids and our grandkids every morning in the great faith that God is with them, even though we are separated at this moment by hundreds of miles. And you know, ever since this pandemic came, we've not been able to get our family together, all of our kids and grandkids. It's been, my gracious, 3 years. And honestly, I don't know when the next time is we're going to get everybody together. I am grateful for FaceTime and Zoom and, you know, Skype and all that kind of stuff. But I'm even more grateful for the knowledge of God, whose love and whose care and whose providential oversight is watching over our kids from a distance. And I want to say this. You can only do what you can do. As a mom or a dad, you're going to make plenty of mistakes. You're going to be too easy. You're going to be too hard. You're going to get too tied up at work. You're going to be too this or too that. It is good to know that God's grace extends to parents too. We parents need grace just like our kids do. And I'm all in favor of grace-based parenting because I think that's the only real kind of parenting there is that comes out of and flows out of a deep experience of the grace and goodness of God.
Mm-hmm. That's good. And I'm gonna ask a personal question here based on your unique experience because my mom was a pastor's kid too, and I'm just wondering how, as a dad who served in ministry to a large church, if you ever felt that pressure to have the perfect family, or at least look like you had one, and what was that like to grow up, you know, grow your family kind of in that audience?
You know, Rob, really who ought to be here with me would be my three sons. Mm-hmm. It'd be interesting to hear Josh and Mark and Nick talk about it. Of our three sons, I would say our oldest, Josh, was the one who probably felt that pressure the most. And you look back with the wisdom of the years, and you don't totally understand why it is. He clearly felt the pressure of being Pastor Ray's son, right? The oldest son of the senior pastor of the church. And that I think was something of a heavy burden to him. And I think sometimes people did say, well, you're the pastor's son and so on. I think that kind of thing did happen. Interestingly, we were not really aware of that during, at least not very aware of it, because at least outwardly, the church was very gracious and very accepting. And our youngest two, which would be Mark and Nick, you know, I often thought being the pastor's son in a large church, it comes with a lot of perks. And if you... Now, let me just say this loosely. If you know how to work the system, Mark and Nick, the young ones, when they were young boys growing up at the church, they knew how to go into the sanctuary and they knew where the older women sat who would give them candy and gum on Sunday morning. And so they rather shamelessly worked that system to their advantage. And I think I look back, were we tougher on our oldest son compared to the younger two? And I think Marlene and I both would say yes, which I suppose I've found out since then that's fairly typical when you have your first son or your first daughter and you feel deep internal pressure to do everything the right way. By the time the second one comes along, you loosen up. By the time the third one comes along, you loosen up even more. If you have four or five or six, typically you loosen up even more. Our oldest son coming through high school, I think he felt some internal pressure to live up to certain standards, to certain behaviors and things like that, that the younger two didn't. We knew things were a little more difficult for Josh than for the other two, but it wasn't until some years later, after all the boys were out of high school, that we could talk to them about it. And I think now, Josh, who only lives about a mile from where we are, we moved to Kansas City to be close to Josh and his wife and our three, and their three kids, our three grandkids. We have a wonderful relationship with them, but I think he would say it was tougher on him than on the other two. Do I wish we had been more aware of it? Yes, I do wish we had been more aware of it. Maybe we could have done something to make, especially the high school years, a little easier on him than they actually were. So maybe that's a partial answer to your question.
Yeah, well, I think it's helpful, though, because I think we, you know, you might have a unique situation in that, but I think as parents, we all can attest to that, where times where we are sincerely, genuinely trying to raise our kids in the Lord or whatever, and we look back and maybe we didn't see things as clearly as we would have liked to, or we would have liked to have communicated that differently. But, you know, we're having those conversations now as our kids are older and that kind of thing. And you know, words of wisdom from Pastor Ray, you've just got to know how to work the system better. Right?
There is something to that. Let me pray.
No, but I appreciate that.
Yeah. Well, and if Marlene were here, I know that she would add at this point, part of the issue is that these, you have three sons, and yet they're so alike, and yet they're so completely different that what motivates one son or one child doesn't necessarily motivate the other at all. The threat of punishment may really bother one of them, and the other one just goes, look, I don't care what you do, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And finding a way, understanding the uniqueness of each son or each daughter, and finding a way to communicate with them. So it took us a while to figure out that what, quote, worked with the oldest wouldn't necessarily work at all with the youngest. And being able to be relaxed enough, and I'm not saying we were always good at this, but at least saying to yourself, it's okay. Our boys are different. Let's find what works with each one of them, and let's go that direction. Rather than saying one cookie cutter method of raising our kids or one cookie cutter method of discipline is going to work for all of them. That usually, I think, is not how it is with kids. They're different, and we have to find a way to meet them where they are.
That's for sure. I mean, we're parents of five, and you're totally calling it for how that is. And that can be the fun part of parenting, because they're all just such unique and fascinating people, but keeps you on your toes because you think you finally figure out one piece of parenting, and then you have to start over with kid number two or three or four or five. So, yeah, I totally get that. but, you know, I think most of us have been hearing just a lot of bad news about young people leaving the church, like it's some kind of mass exodus or something. And after the shutdowns during COVID, it has been difficult for a lot of kids or young people to get back into corporate worship that they used to share as a family. And, you know, to be honest, that's actually a struggle we've seen with some of our own kids in our house, kind of trying to figure out almost like for the first time, what is their place in the church after this strange season that they had. But even so, Rob and I want so much more for them than to just have them show up on Sunday morning to a church service. So what would you say to parents who want their kids to know God's love in a personal way that just kind of goes beyond the externals of church attendance and good behavior?
That's, you know, that's the kind of question that, if it depends on who you're asking, you're going to get different kinds of answers. Obviously, when you ask it to somebody who's a pastor, well, I didn't really have much choice. We didn't have much. Our kids didn't have much choice, especially when they were younger. When Sunday rolls around, right, we're going to be at church. Dad's got to go and preach, and mom is going to be there. And so the boys are going to go with us, especially when they're young. I think it's vital for the kids to understand that when Sunday comes around, we're not praying about what to do. We've already decided that, assuming everybody's healthy, we're going to get up, we're going to get dressed, we're going to go to church, and we're going to pray to meet God there. There is something to be said, especially when the kids are younger, for inculcating in them. Let me use an old phrase. We used to use the phrase churchman, or a churchman. I haven't heard that in a long time, but there is something there. It's a great thing when parents inculcate in their kids, we're not just a Christian family. We're a church-going family. We have a congregation. We belong. Whether it's this Methodist church, or it's this Episcopal church, or it's this Baptist church, or a Bible church, or it's a Brethren assembly, or it's a charismatic congregation, it doesn't matter at this point. I'm saying it's really good for your kids to know we're not just Christians in the hypothetical sense of saying we believe something, but it makes this kind of difference that on Sunday, when the doors are open, if we're healthy, we're going to be up, we're going to be dressed, we're going to be out the door, and we're going to be worshiping with our own congregation. I think it's important to start that when they're young so who knows what's going to happen when the kids turn 15 or 16 or 17. That's another whole bend in the road. But I do think it's important for parents to inculcate. I'm using that word. I haven't used that word in a while, but it has right. The idea of teaching, of deliberately teaching your kids, we are part of the body of Christ, not merely theoretically, not in some vague, mysterious, universal sense, but there's a local branch of the body of Christ, and it's down the street from us. And when the doors are open, as much as possible, we're going to be there. We're going to be active. I can't imagine a better gift that Christian parents can give to their kids than teaching them to love the local church. That will be a blessing a generation or two or three down the road. That's part. I'm not saying that's the only thing, but I am saying I think to love the local church is a wonderful thing. And by the way, while I got the floor here, let me just throw in one other thing here. Moms and dads, and take it from somebody who was on the inside of the local church as a pastor for 26 or 27 years, you know, you be in any local church, you're going to see the good, the bad, the ugly, the happy, the sad. You're going to see things that are beautiful, and you're going to see some things that you never thought you'd see in a local church, because churches are made up of fallible people, right? We all have feet of clay. I think it's important that you're careful about what you say to your own children about your local church. Don't badmouth the local church, even if it's going through a hard time, or maybe especially if it's going through a hard time. Speak in positive tones to your kids so that you can pass along to them a heritage. We love the church. We love the Lord of the church, and we love being a part of the church. That's something that'll pay dividends 40, 50, 60 years down the road. Maybe, I don't know, by the way, if people in heaven can look down and see what's happening on the earth. It's, you know, that's not totally clear to me from the Bible, but If they can, I love the idea of looking over the battlements of heaven and seeing that our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids are still not just following the Lord, but they're active in a local church. That's a heritage and a blessing that is worth working for and praying for.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, I would say that, you know, Joanna and I, all the years of, you know, growing up at the church, we met at Bible College too and have always been part of a church. I think and like you say, there are so many of the things that we're seeing and hearing today in the news and even from friends that have been hurt by churches and things. But our love for the church is stronger today, I think, than it's ever been. And just our understanding of the importance of the body of believers meeting and for our kids seeing other people, you know, wrestling through the questions and wrestling through the struggles of life and being able to walk with people in that and have people walk with you in that. You know, I also think it just in what we're talking about, the legacy and the faith and things, it's an important piece to help us keep praying for our kids and reminding us of God's faithfulness and why we're praying for our kids, even if they're, you know, not walking or not wanting to come to church the way we want. And so, you know, I know there are a lot of parents out there that have walked faithfully with God and they're raising their kids to know God, the God of the Bible, and they're hurting and confused because their kids have rejected the faith that they've raised them in. So, you know, we see that a lot in Scripture too, you know, David and Solomon and Samuel and their kids chose to turn from God too. So what would you say to the parents of the prodigal today?
Let me make two or three real quick observations. Marlene and I lately have been reading through 1 and 2 Kings, and just came to the end of 1 Chronicles this morning. And I was I was struck again coming through Kings. You know, this king, that king, this good king, he followed the way of the Lord. What is mind-blowing about that is how many cases there are where you had good kings who loved the Lord and who tried to honor him and who were followed by sons who did not follow in the way of the Lord. It's a shocking reality. But I do not know of any way, guys, in which we can absolutely guarantee that our children are going to adopt our faith as their own. I don't know of a way to guarantee that, okay? Because kids have a mind of their own. And let's face it, the devil is hard at work. He's making a bid for our kids and our grandkids. So I think step one is to understand that it does happen in the best of homes. Sometimes in the very best Christian homes that you think you know, there's a son and there's a daughter, and one of them follows the Lord and the other doesn't. And at least from the outside, now obviously we're not living inside that home, but at least from the outside, here's a family that's, quote, done everything we asked the family to do. They've played by the rules, so to speak. And here's one who follows the Lord, and here's one who for whatever reason doesn't. So let's have the wisdom to understand that it does happen. And we won't always be able to. I mean, parents rack their brains and go, what if I had done this? What if I hadn't done? What if I'd said this? I mean, a little bit of introspection, I think, goes a long way. In the end, God deals with each of us as individuals. So I want to give this encouragement. There are people listening to this podcast who've got kids or grandkids who they used to be in Awana. They're not there anymore. They used to come to VBS. They're not there anymore. They used to come to worship. They're not there anymore. Used to go to Christian camp. Now it seems they're 1,000 miles away spiritually from where they used to be. The verse I want to encourage everybody with is from the book of Ephesians, where Paul says, I am praying that the eyes of your heart may be opened. And one translation says, so that light from heaven can come flooding in. Whenever I deal with prodigal kids, I just say to the parents, pray this prayer. Oh God, open the eyes of their heart so that light from heaven can come flooding in. I know parents, Christian parents, that who are just good people. I want to emphasize this. Really good people, but we see our kids drifting away and we get so anxious about it and so worried about it and so burdened about it, and understandably so. Sometimes we think, well, they just don't know the Bible well enough, so we lob scripture verses like hand grenades, you know, Romans 8:28, Philippians 4:13. We think if we just can throw enough scripture verses that way, we'll be able to bring our prodigal kids back. And by the way, I do believe in the power of God's word, but our greatest weapon is the invisible weapon of prayer. Think about this, especially if you've got kids who are grown and they are away from the Lord. God has given us the weapon of prayer. Our kids may say, don't talk to us about that. They may not answer the door when we knock. They may refuse to answer our phone call. They may refuse to return our text. They may say, we don't want to hear you on this. But there's one thing our kids cannot do. They cannot stop our prayers. We have the enormous blessing of bringing God into the most hopeless situations of life. So never, never say to yourself, there's nothing I can do. As long as you can pray, you have the most powerful weapon in the universe. And you may say, well, really, all you're doing then is laying the problem at God's doorstep. Well, yes, but the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And I remind parents all the time, you may say, it just feels like their hearts are so hardened. It's a hopeless case. May I remind everybody, if you went to the garden tomb on Saturday night, it seemed to be a hopeless case. But on Easter Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away and everything changed. Listen, if God can raise the dead, he can reach our prodigal kids and our prodigal grandkids. So pray, pray, and never give up. And I agree with what Charles Spurgeon said, and he was just talking about, quote, praying for the lost, but it applies. We ought to say to our friends who do not know the Lord, I'm basically paraphrasing Spurgeon here, that if you are going to go to hell, you're going to have to go over and through my prayers to get there. Mm-hmm. We ought to stand as a roadblock praying, saying, oh God, do a miracle. Open the eyes of the hearts so that light from heaven can come flooding in. And you know what? When God answers that prayer, suddenly our children who today seem so far away, once their eyes are open, they are going to see everything differently. So, my friends, let us never give up. Never, never, never give up. We're going to keep on praying. We're going to keep on believing. And we're going to say, Lord, it doesn't matter. We're going to pray and believe that one day soon our kids are going to come back to you. So it all goes back to God, doesn't it? It's what we believe about who God is. One final thing, and with this I am done on this topic. If you are burdened for your prodigal son or your prodigal daughter, you ought to thank God for that burden, because God never gives a burden where he doesn't also intend to give an answer. The most hopeless situation in the world would be somebody who's away from God and nobody is burdened about them. So if you are burdened for the children, your grandchildren in your life who seem to be far from God, at least you know that burden is a sign that God is going to do something. So let us pray and believe, and by God's grace say, we will never, ever, ever give up.
Wow. Thank you so much for that.
Yeah, that's a good word. And that's where kind of our faith rubber meets the road, so to speak, isn't it? To keep praying and believing, even when we can't see that God's doing a work. And so thank you for that. That's very encouraging. And I know you mentioned your 11 grandkids, and I know you love love your grandkids, and they bring you and Marlene a lot of joy. So what in that unique, we're new grandparents too. Our little Reed's 6 months old. And so what is so unique to grandparenting in that relationship, and how can we help in kind of that legacy as grandparents and help our kids in that season of life?
You know, there's a couple of things to keep in mind. We are living in a day of broken homes, aren't we? Of marriages that have dissolved. I mean, there are a lot of grandparents now who are virtually raising their grandkids because of situations with the mom and the dad and marital difficulties. Number one, and I got to say, I don't think I understood this when I was pastoring there in Oak Park. I did not understand how important grandparents could be. Now that I am one, I see it differently now. I understand that. Look, I cannot step in and take the place of my son, my daughter-in-law. I can't do that. But what I can do is reach out to each one of my grandkids and say to them, I love you. I love you completely. I love you unconditionally. I am always glad to see you. And whenever you want to talk to me, I'm going to be here for you. What a great blessing it is for the grandkids to know there's a grandmother, there's a grandfather who knows my name, who remembers my birthday, who sweeps me up in a great big hug. When Knox and Violet, the grandkids who, along with Noah, who's only now just about 6 weeks old, but Knox and Violet, they come and spend the night with us one night a week as part of the blessing of having them just a mile away from us. Whenever they come in, Knox will come in, and he's 11 years old, and he'll give me a great big high five, and Violet will come in, and when she sees her grandpa, meaning me, she'll come up and hug me, and I'll pick her up, and I'll swing her around, and she'll get the most incredible smile on her face. And I think to myself, what a blessing it is to me to be able to say to Violet and Knox, we love you. Our home is open to you. We pray for you every single day. We think about you all the time. Such an important, we can back up what the parents are doing. We can encourage the grandkids, but mostly I think it gives them a family. It gives them a place where they can go and be loved unconditionally and feel safe in that love and in that unconditional acceptance. So, we're still only a few years into this, guys. It is, I think, the most satisfying part of out of 48 years of marriage, and I think Marlene would say the same thing, the most satisfying part of raising a family is the grandparenting part now. To know and love those kids through our prayers and through whatever time we can spend with them. And like I say, it's different. With the Kansas City kids, we see them all the time. Chicago kids, 3 or 4 times a year. Missoula, we got it. It's a different deal. It's a long-distance relationship, but at least they know we are thinking of them and we love them. And I got to say, to give Marlene all the credit in the world, she's the one who remembers their birthdays. I can't keep all that straight, but she does. She's the one who's writing them notes and sending the gifts and so on. It's a team effort. And at least our grandkids know that we love them and we're praying for them. And we are so glad they are part of our family. Mm-hmm.
I love that. Yeah, Rob and I are just getting started as grandma and grandpa. And we just have the blessing that our little guy is only 10 minutes up the road. So we get to enjoy him at least one full day a week. It's just been amazing. And I have to say, it's stirring this whole other kind of love in my heart for Rob, because seeing Rob as grandpa is just an awesome thing. It's amazing to me the bond he already has with this little baby. It's just been tremendous. But I do look at our little grandbaby And then I look at this big world out there that seems so opposed to God. And, you know, my heart is heavy for him about the barriers to faith that he's going to have to overcome. And for you, this is way big picture, but what is giving you hope for the next generation?
Okay. We could talk for hours, couldn't we?
Yes.
About the moral decline, right? It's there. I mean, we see it. We see it in the media. We see it from the government. We see it in the music. Somebody said Satan's made a bid for this generation, and it's working. It's working. So I was reading recently in Exodus chapter 1. That's the story of the Pharaoh who did not know Joseph and hated the Jews and enslaved them in Egypt. And the Pharaoh called in the Hebrew midwives, and he said, you know, I want you to kill the Jewish baby boys. I mean, just as evil as it could possibly be. And, you know, and they refused to do it. It's direct disobedience. You can read that story a lot of different ways, but I mean, it's pretty obvious to me. It was their faith in God that caused them to protect those Hebrew baby boys instead of throwing them into the Nile or putting them to death is what Pharaoh wanted. Okay, so all that's a story, right? There's a lot to think about there. But when you get to the end of Exodus chapter 1, talking about, by the way, those two Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah, the name of one means splendid, and the name of the other means beautiful, splendid, and beautiful. And by the way, isn't it interesting? God made sure about this. We know their names. We don't even know the name of Pharaoh. His name is, we're not really sure exactly which Pharaoh we're talking about there. His name is not mentioned, and yet these Hebrew midwives, they made the book. God made sure they got in there. And it says at the end, because of their faithfulness, he gave them families. He gave them families. Think about that. In a time of tremendous moral decline, in a time, frankly, when the government had turned against the people of God, in a time when the Pharaoh was trying to kill the Jewish baby boys, God said, and some people say, why would anybody want to bring kids into a world like this? Well, it wasn't so great back then in Pharaoh's day either, in Exodus 1. And yet, in the midst of all that chaos and moral decline, God rewarded them and he gave them families. So we need to say to our young people, look, you need to fall in love, you need to get married, and you need to make some babies. And by the way, in that order, please, okay? It works better when we follow that order. But we ought to say to them, we want you to fall in love. We ought to uphold the value of marriage to our kids. And we ought to say, when you get married, as God opens the door, you ought to have kids. Don't be worried. This is still God's world. Yes, Satan has come in. He's usurped it. But this is still God's world. God is still faithful. His promises are still good. So I saw this the other day, and it seems right to me. Christians ought to be the calmest people on earth because we know the Lord and he holds the future in his hands. If that's true that God holds the world in his hands, you know what, guys? We are going to be okay. As bad as this world is, we're going to be okay. Let's believe the promises of God, because the God who is good to us is going to be good to our grandkids and our great-grandkids. We're going to be in heaven, and God is still going to be faithful to the generations yet to come.
That's great. Yeah. And, I just want to say to your point on just the power of continuing to pray faithfully. I'm sure there are parents listening today, that are struggling because their kids aren't walking with the Lord, or haven't put their faith in Christ. And growing home together, the foundation of what we do is about prayer. You know, that's a lot of Joanna's and my story is, you know, we grew up in the faith and we really tried to put on the good Christian parent, the good Christian marriage. You know, we wanted that, which is a good goal and desire, but we realized that giving God control over everything and releasing everything to Him in prayer through the good, the bad, and the ugly is the way to go. And so if anyone listening needs prayer, feel free to reach out to us at Growing Home Together, and we will pray for you and your needs. But I was wondering, Pastor Ray, if you'd be willing to pray for the listener today that wants that legacy but maybe is struggling to see it right now and is holding on by faith. If you could just pray for them, we'd appreciate it.
Oh, I would be. Rob, I'd be happy to do that. Friends, wherever you are, let's just take a moment and let's go to the Lord, because these are truly important matters. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of yesterday, today, and you are the God of tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that your promises are true, that you are good, your mercy endures forever, and your faithfulness continues from one generation to another. Lord, we make bold to bring before you now our families. Father, I pray for every mom and every dad listening to this podcast. Give strength, give courage, fill us with love, fill us with faith and hope and optimistic belief that you have called us. You've called us to marriage. You've called us to raise our families for you. You have given us children. You have given us grandchildren. These are great gifts, Lord. They come from you. We do not take this lightly at all. Lord, we're depending upon you completely. Father, we want to pray for our children that they would follow you. We want to pray for our grandkids, Lord, that they would follow you. Lord, we're praying that you'll take our meager efforts, and even on our best days, Lord, our efforts are so meager. We're so weak without you. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. But Lord, your promises are true. They are yea and amen for this generation and all the generations yet to come. And we pray that you might be pleased to establish through us a heritage of Christian truth that'll be passed down to our kids and to our grandkids and to our great-grandkids, and that someday from heaven there might be 7, 8, 9, 10 generations of Christian truth that have been established because of your faithfulness working through us. And Lord, we are praying now for our sons and our daughters that are not today following you. We're praying for our grandkids today who are in the far country, who've been tricked, who have fallen into wrong companions and bad decisions and seemingly so far from you. Father, we're glad there's no place that our children and grandchildren can go where you are not already there. Lord, if they run to the other side of the earth, you are already there. So now, Lord, we are praying. Do whatever it takes, nothing held back. Open the eyes of their heart, so that light from heaven can come flooding in. Because, Lord, when that light comes flooding in, there'll be repentance. There'll be change. The hearts of our kids will be turned toward you. We're praying for that to happen. And, Lord, we pray for ourselves because we need your help. Sometimes, Lord, our faith is so weak. Sometimes we stumble. Often we fail. We thank you for the forgiving grace of God. We thank you that the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us from every sin. So, Lord, help us to come. Help us to be forgiven. Grant that your grace might cover us because we so desperately need it. We pray, Lord, establish Christian homes that might be beacons of light in the midst of this darkness, so that across this world there will be the light of heaven shining in the midst of the darkness, so that people will see there is a better and a different way to live. So, Lord, thank you for Rob and Joanna and for their family, and thank you for this podcast. I pray that you will bless it for the encouragement of your people around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Pastor Ray. Now, I know our friends are going to want to learn more about you and all the resources that you have also. So where is the best place for them to connect with you online?
Well, just, Joanna, if our friends want to know more about our ministry. The name of our ministry is Keep Believing, and therefore, that's our web address, keepbelieving.com, all one word. Just surf on over to keepbelieving.com. We've got a library of free biblical resources, audio, video, written. Would love, and there's ways you can contact me right there on our website. So just come on over to keepbelieving.com and check everything out.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for joining us today, Pastor Ray, and for just all the great encouragement and practical wisdom that you offered us. If we find a good church for you here in Michigan, would you consider coming and preaching again?
I'd love to do it. I'd love
okay.
to do it, Rob.
Good.
Thank you guys so much. So good to be with you today. And God bless your efforts and crown your efforts with tremendous blessing from heaven to it, because our families need all the help they can get. So thank you for what you're doing on this podcast.
Oh, thank you. And thank you, friends, for joining us for the Growing Home Together podcast today. We would love to connect with you over on our website at growinghometogether.com, where you'll find a free marriage devotional and just all kinds of resources to help you pray for your kids and grow a stronger family. At Growing Home Together, we're caring for the soul of your family.
And growing home together with you.
Bye.